Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, please. Let's begin reading at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Last Sunday we noted the temptation of Jesus. And as we read of his being tempted, we read that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. From these statements, we learn that the ministry of Jesus could not and cannot be separated from the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was not tricked by the devil to go into the wilderness. It was where the intensity of temptation was greatest. And therefore the Holy Spirit did not lead him to that which was most comfortable and most fitting, to some tree-lined oasis where he might be free from the heat and there be tempted. From this, I do believe that sometimes we are led into grief, and sometimes we are led into sorrow, and not by Satan, but led there by the Spirit of God, so that our testing may become more intense and therefore of greater benefit to us. After his temptation, the Bible tells us that Jesus was led to Galilee by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galilee was his state or county. The Bible tells us that it was in Galilee that Jesus became famous, and he made Capernaum, one of the cities of Galilee, his place of rest and ministry. The Bible tells us that in the whole region that is around this particular place, that Jesus became famous. The word fame is literally a transliteration, and it means a voice from heaven. And therefore it means an anonymous voice of a prophet, rumor or report. So people began to talk about Jesus to one another. And they talked about his power. They talked about the things that he did. They talked about the possibility of who he was and what he might do for the nation of Israel. But then the Bible tells us that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. It was here in this place, and this is something of a unique word that's translated brought up. It literally means to fatten, to nourish, to feed, and therefore to cause to grow. So it was here that Jesus grew up because of the nourishment of his mother and the nourishment of his family. And as his custom was, that is his manner, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We learned that Jesus had made synagogue attendance his habit. We might wonder why. Because Jesus knew intimately his Father, the God of all things, the God of all places. Jesus didn't go to the synagogue to receive instruction, for he himself had written through inspiration or through inspiring others the very word of God itself. He did not go in order to be acquainted with the Spirit, because he was full of the Spirit and he was led of the Spirit. He did not go there for instruction. He did not go there for inspiration. He went there because it was the right thing to do. Jesus had made it his habit to regularly worship God. He went to the temple on occasion to do that which the Old Testament taught, and he went to the synagogue each Sabbath to worship the God who was his Father. Synagogue worship consisted primarily of reading the Word of God and having someone comment as to its meaning. They read the Old Testament every Sabbath, and they had so positioned themselves that every year they read through the law of Moses to remind them of their responsibilities and obligations to God. But every Sabbath day they also read from one of the prophets. And on this particular Sunday, the Bible tells us that Jesus was selected by the leader of the synagogue to read from the scriptures. It was a courteous thing to do. It was a wise thing to do. It was, I'm sure, what the people expected, since the fame of Jesus had spread throughout all Galilee from Capernaum to Nazareth, his hometown. The Bible tells us that Jesus stood up to read. That was the habit of those who read scripture in the synagogue. They stood up to read the Word of God, and then they sat down to teach the Word of God. Jesus took part in the worship. When they brought him the scroll, the Bible tells us that they brought him the scroll entitled Isaiah, and it was up to him to select a place to read. And the scriptures reveal to us that he read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. This is a revelation of the work of the Anointed One, as well as a more direct application for those who would be returning from captivity. Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The Greek word that's translated gospel means to bring a joyful message, to speak good news. The English word gospel is derived from two words, God or good, and then spell. It's an old Saxon or Germanic word meaning history or narration or speech. Luther recognized it as Germanic, that is, as a part of the German language, and used it as Gott or God and Spiel, which is to tell or relate a story. So the gospel is from God, and it is a story, or it is a enunciation of facts. Primarily, we think of it as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is the basis of our personal salvation, the hope of being resurrected ourselves, and the good news that we carry as a personal witness and as a witness to the nations. The Anointed One, Jesus Christ, had followed the example and teaching of John the Baptist, and He also articulated the message of John by crying out, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the good news to the Jews. They had expected the kingdom. They had expected the king. And for someone to pronounce to them that the kingdom of heaven was very near, within their generation, within the next few weeks, within the next few months, it was indeed a joyous announcement. But then Jesus continued to read. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." The word that's translated "heal" is a medical term and is applied primarily to surgeons. And it means to cause to live or to revive. So this coming one who is anointed of God is to be as a surgeon. He is to heal the brokenhearted. That is, when two things collide together and shatter themselves against one another. That's the word that's translated brokenhearted. So the anointed one will come, and he will revive and cause to live those whose hearts have been shattered by the problems and stress of life. He is also to preach deliverance to the captives. The word deliverance is the word that's translated remission. In other portions of Scripture, it means a letting go, a sending forth, a setting free in the matter of sins, remission, or pardon. So he is to bring a message of pardon to those who are captive. The word captive means to have been taken by the spear as a prisoner of war. This may be what Jesus did, as seen in 1 Peter 3:18-20, when the Bible tells us that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Most likely that would be the reference that is quoted here. He would also, as he came, recover the sight of the blind. Recover means to look up. And by that figure of speech, it means that the habit of most blind people is to look down. They look down, number one, because they may assume their eyes are repugnant to the sight of others. Their eyes are deformed, or they have become in some way filled with matter, and therefore they realize that people do not like to look them in the face, and so they lower their head and in blindness stare at the ground. And so when the mighty one comes, when the deliverer comes, when the anointed comes, they can look up again because now they can see. The Bible tells us that this anointed one, as Jesus was reading in the worship service at Nazareth, his hometown, that this mighty one, this gracious one, would set at liberty them that are bruised. Set at liberty is the same word that's translated deliverance in a previous verse. Those that are bruised, that is, those people that are afflicted and in anguish, and because of bumping together with the world, they have become bruised, and therefore Jesus will deliver them from the bruising circumstances of life. He will preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is, this year in which he does these things, this time frame in which he does these things will be comparable to the year of Jubilee, a time based on the law when All of the slaves were freed, and land that had been mortgaged would return to its original owner. It was a time of restoration and liberty. And so at the coming of this person that had been promised, all of these things would occur. Jesus concluded reading these two verses. And the Bible tells us in verse 20 that he rolled up the scroll, re-rolled it into its original form, and gave it to the minister, that is, an under-rower, a servant of the synagogue. And then the Bible tells us that the people just simply sat and stared at him. And then Jesus made a very startling statement. "Today, while you were listening," Jesus said, "what is written here has come to pass." What is written here is true in your hearing. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus made himself the one to perform all of these acts that are described in these verses in Isaiah. The congregation wondered at his words. The Bible tells us, "and all bore him witness." That is, they were filled with the information they had received from him, and therefore they could relate it to others. And they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That is, they were astonished and amazed and filled with admiration at the words that were kind and affectionate and pleasing in nature that had passed out of his mouth with some regard to what would be the conclusion of the words that he had spoken. They were literally numbed by what Jesus has read and by what he had said, and the claim that he had made that this very day, on this Sabbath, here in this place, what has been written by Isaiah hundreds of years ago is now fulfilled for you to hear, to comprehend, and to accept. And as they wondered and as they stared in amazement at Jesus, they looked at one another and they asked the question, "Is not this Joseph's son?" We have grown up with this man. We have played with him. We have seen him run in our streets. We have seen him grow into manhood. We have seen him as he struggled to learn the craft of carpentry, and we have seen him as he has mastered that craft. We have seen him with his father. We know this man. We have laughed with him. We have eaten with him. This is Jesus. This is the son of Joseph. But there was a dual prejudice that existed against Galilee and Nazareth. On one occasion, Nathanael said to Philip, when Philip had invited him to follow or get acquainted with Jesus and become a student of Jesus, Philip had said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then these people are saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So Jesus is struggling now against the prejudice that existed toward Nazareth and the prejudice that exists to one's own country. Jesus had performed many miracles before he came to Nazareth. And these people had heard what he had done. And they were anxious for him to do more. He knew they were thinking this parable or this saying, "Physician, heal thyself." So Jesus anticipated their saying this. They had heard of his fame. It had spread abroad. And they were anxious to have this hometown boy in their presence so that he now could do in their city, their little town of 400 or 500 perhaps. Others have said a much larger population, but now they want him to do something. Perhaps do more than he had ever done before. And they were anxious for him to demonstrate his power to heal. He had raised people from the dead. There are many miracles that Jesus had done in and around Galilee. And as he realized they were thinking of this particular proverb, Jesus reminded them of another. He said in verse 24, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." Athletes may be idolized by those who live in their hometown. Politicians may be befriended because they are a hometown boy. Military heroes are welcomed home again. And all of these may find welcome and reward, but not the prophet. Generally, the prophet has an unwelcome message. And because of an unwelcome message, he himself is unwelcome in his place of nourishment. Jesus then pronounced or announced to them the consequence of their attitude. In verses 25 through 26, we have the story of famine. "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian." Jesus said, "Let me show you something from the past. Let's investigate two incidents in the history of Israel that will help us to understand why I will not do more here than I have done in Capernaum or other cities to the north of Nazareth." No widow in Israel was miraculously fed, but a Gentile widow was fed. This was in the time of Elijah's famine. Remember, these are Jewish people sitting in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. They are reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus has said, these are all the things that the Anointed One will bring, and these are all the things that he will do. And no doubt they're filled with anticipation, expecting this hometown boy to do more for them in this area of making the poor happy and repairing the brokenhearted and delivering to them liberty. All of these things are good and wonderful, and they're expecting them. And Jesus said, "I'm the one that's going to do it." My, how they admired him, the words that had fallen from his lips as he read, the comments perhaps that he had made. filled with admiration, and yet their hearts were filled with unbelief and doubt. Jesus said, let me explain this to you. You remember in Elijah's prayed down drought that struck Israel? You remember how that no widow in Israel was fed, but a Gentile woman was given a miraculous opportunity to feed constantly out of the same utensil. And you remember Naaman the leper? You remember that there were many lepers in Israel, hundreds of lepers literally in Israel, and none of them was cleansed. The only person that was cleansed was Nathan the Syrian, another Gentile. Turn with me to the book of Mark for just a moment, please. The 6th chapter. Let's look at Mark's description of this incident. Verse 4 of chapter 6. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now notice verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. You see, not many widows were fed miraculously in Israel, because in Israel there was unbelief, and God moved outside the chosen race and fed a Gentile because their unbelief. It's not that God can't do it, it's that God is not going to do it. And then when there were so many lepers in Israel, and God had the power to heal them, and they needed healing, and yet God stepped outside the boundaries of Israel and healed an enemy of Israel, a Syrian who was in the military service, who had captured one of their young ladies and carried her away from her homeland, and yet God healed Naaman. All Israel was filled with unbelief. And now Jesus has encountered this same circumstance at his hometown of Nazareth. And they, hearing of his fame, were thinking if he ever gets here, or perhaps when he gets here, miraculous and marvelous things will occur. Jesus came to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue, and he worshiped with them, and in the process he read to them scriptures. Now let me show you something. When the scriptures that he read and applied to himself, when these in Nazareth rejected the scriptures, when they rejected his fulfillment of these scriptures, then God said, only a few who are ill will be healed. Why? Because of their unbelief of the word of God. Why did Jesus say these things, relate to them for their memory, these two incidents? The principle seems to be that God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. However, if there are scriptures to believe and people refuse to believe them, then because of their unbelief, God chooses to withhold his miracles. Now, God may do miracles to convince the unconvinced, but these were his people. These were not, quote, lost people. These were people who were in the synagogue. These were people who were worshiping. They should have already been convinced that the Word of God was their guide. They should have accepted what's taught in the Bible rather than wanting miracles to prove to them that the Bible was true. It is wrong not to believe the Word of God. And for a church not to believe the Word of God, for a church of whom Christ is the head, not to believe the Word of God is an atrocity. Why should we ask for demonstrations of God's concern? Why should we ask for physical demonstrations of God's comfort when we have the comfort of the Word and the plain teaching of the Word? The Bible is God's greatest and most faithful way of revealing himself to us. And if you don't accept the Bible and the plain teaching of God's Word, there's no need to use miracles to convince you that God is. Now notice what happened in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Earlier, they had been filled with admiration. Earlier, they had been impressed by the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But now they are filled with wrath. What happened? Well, Jesus demonstrated to them God wasn't going to do anything in their midst, but if there happened to be a Gentile around somewhere, he would give them their healing and their miracle. And that made them mad. It's a rather sad thing, but about as many people get mad at church as they do at Walmart. You hear about the guy who flew into a rage, or I think it was a lady, or it wasn't a lady, it must have been a woman, who flew into a rage because this person in front of her had 13 articles at the fast checkout counter instead of 12, and so they had a fight out in the parking lot. There's a lot of road rage and shopping rage and a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to tell you what, if the Word of God was preached in our churches today, there'd be a lot of church rage. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And we see very clearly the result of religious wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built. The reason the word brow is there, because the word that's translated brow is literally the word for an eyebrow. So it's from likeness of a shape, a ridge with an overhanging bank. Is there, so there is a precipice from which he could be thrown and his life taken. There's not anything as bad as religious rage. We saw a young Jewish man who's recently married by the name of Pearl, who was a reporter in Afghanistan, who was taken and held and slaughtered in a most terrible way. And the people said, it's because you're a Jew. It's not because we hate Americans, it's because you are a Jew. Religious rage. They did not follow the law they had so recently read from. There was no trial before the elders as the law demanded. They tried him in the court of religious anger. And in this court, the object of their anger is always guilty and always deserves death. And they thought in their anger they could kill him. What a way to welcome home the hometown hero. Why didn't Jesus die at Nazareth? There are three reasons why he did not die at Nazareth. It wasn't the right place, for he would die near Jerusalem. It wasn't the right time because God's clock hadn't made enough ticks yet. And it wasn't the right method because he was not going to be killed by being thrown from a precipice, but he was going to be killed by hanging from a tree. And the Bible tells us he walked straight through them all and went away.